We looked this morning at two men, Adam, the first man that God made, and a man that in the Bible is called as the second man, or the last Adam, called Jesus Christ. This evening we want to think about how what is Jesus Christ doing now? What is he doing this evening at 7:15 on the 30th of October 2011? What is Jesus doing now? The writer to the Hebrews is very concerned. It's a wonderful letter. He is trying to encourage people who were having a difficult time. They were thinking about giving up. They were fed up, perhaps with their circumstances. They were finding it hard in one way or another to be Christians. They wanted to give up. And he is telling them, don't give up because of the superiority of Jesus Christ. There is no one like him. He beats everyone as far as anything to do with him is concerned. And that he's a great high priest. People who received this letter, first of all, would have been Jewish Christians. They would have received it. So they would know, you know, really quite well what the things that we've read tonight in chapter 9. So for our text, if we just take Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, a well-known verse which says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. In chapter 9, he is saying that the religion of the Old Testament, or the religion, the Judaism of the Old Testament, didn't satisfy the worshipper. So the rituals were there, the ceremonies were there. He lists the objects that were there. There were six objects that were in the Old Testament, in the sanctuary, called the tabernacle. And then later on, the temple, first constructed by Solomon. Six objects were there in the holy place and then the most holy place. But people, when they did all those rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices, they were left feeling empty. They weren't really satisfied. They were left with an aching void, an emptiness in a way. And all the time, I'm sure there were people there who were given, if you like, some kind of special lenses or glasses, call them glasses of faith, to see that what they were doing really isn't going to stay forever. Something was coming to which all these things were pointing out, or someone was coming, and that was Jesus Christ. Where is he now? Where is he today? Well, the Bible says, physically, he is in heaven. Where is heaven? I don't know. Sorry to disappoint you. But I know it is somewhere. I believe it's a real place. Of course it is. But is it nearer than we think it is? You know, sometimes we think, well, heaven is millions and millions of miles away, light years away. No, it's not. I think it is very near. Jesus is there. We know that. We believe that. The Bible tells us that. What is he doing? Well, he's doing three things that are mentioned in these chapters, and we'll try and bring them together. First thing that Jesus Christ is doing just now is that he is sitting down. He is sitting down. And that's quite amazing. because if you read, I hope you will read these chapters on your own, he's referred to as a priest, as a high priest. Well, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the priests were not allowed to sit down. They were always busy. Well, in the first part of it, the holy place, because they had to be, there was no time to sit because people were bringing, you know, at the door, the congregation came, they brought their animals and so on to be sacrificed. So the priests were there. There was a lot to do, slaughtering and taking the blood and doing all kinds of things. Now, in the other part, which was the innermost part of the sanctuary, called the most holy place, no one was allowed to go in there. Only the high priest. Only he could go in there. And then he couldn't go there whenever he liked. He could only go there at the time that God had appointed. Now, God had appointed that it was only on the Day of Atonement that this high priest could go in there. Now, when he would go in there, he would, of course, have to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood, sprinkle it on himself, sprinkle it on everything, come inside. He was not allowed to sit there. He couldn't sit down. He had to be moving all the time. That is why Aaron, first of all, he had this special robe, and at the bottom of the robe, he had those bells. So people outside, they couldn't see him because the place was completely covered. They couldn't see what he was doing. But if he was moving, as he should be moving, they would hear the bells ringing. But if the bells stopped ringing, Aaron was dead. Or whoever had gone in there was dead. He was not allowed to sit down. He had to be moving all the time, sprinkling blood, and so on. And then, when he had finished everything that God had required for him, he came out. Everybody was happy to see him, first the Levites. Then he came out all the way and blessed the congregation. And he said to them, "The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace." Everyone went away home, and they were happy that for at least 1 year, their sins were taken care of. Until next year. Now, why wasn't Aaron allowed to sit down? Because his job was not finished. Because what he had done was not enough, wasn't sufficient. It had to be done again. It had to be repeated again and again and again. Every year Aaron had to do. Every year the lamb had to be sacrificed, because it could only purge their conscience superficially. Only for a time, but not forever. It couldn't take away sins forever. Only for a short period. Isn't it wonderful, says the Bible. In chapter 10, we have some of these things written. And where every priest, it says in chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12, wonderful verses. You know, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus was the only priest to sit down in the presence of God. That's wonderful, because when you think about the implications of that, what it really means for me and for you, it's wonderful. What does it mean? It means his work is finished. Hallelujah. Nothing more needs to be done. He's done it. He's done everything that was necessary. I just need to believe. You didn't need to believe. And if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you may have been a Christian for many, many years, you need to continue to believe. Today, tonight, tomorrow, if you live tomorrow, if you live for another 50 years, God wants you to continue to believe, to live by faith. As you started your journey, you have to finish your journey. You started by faith, you have to finish by faith. You have to continue to trust Him. Trust what? What Jesus has done on the cross. That's it. It was such an event, you know, it was such a sacrifice. It wasn't an animal, you see, it wasn't lamb or bulls or goats, but it was a man, it was human, of course it was human. But it wasn't just a man, he was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It was his blood. He shed his own blood. And God says when he presented his blood as an offering for sins, that was it. Nothing more was required. All that is required for every sin of mine and every sin of yours has been paid for. Finished. It's done. And that means when Jesus sits down in the presence of God at the right hand of the Majesty on high, there is no need for anyone else. There is no need for another prophet. There is no need for another guru. There is no need for another teacher about God. Everything that we need to know about God, everything that is true about God, everything we need to know is all there in Jesus. Everything is there. He's perfect, he's complete, and he's finished the job. All I need, and all you need, and all the people of Derby, they need to do, is to believe, to trust him. That is why we don't need that tabernacle. That's why he says in chapter 9, you see, as long as the tabernacle was standing, that means the job had not been done. But now the tabernacle has come down. That tabernacle has come down. The tent, the temple that Solomon constructed came down. Why did it come down? Not just the, you know, the veil that was torn, but everything came down. God demolished it. He used the Romans to do it. Why did that happen? Because Jesus Christ, as a great high priest, had walked into a sanctuary. But it wasn't an earthly sanctuary. It wasn't a sanctuary that was made by hand, by human hands. It was an amazing sanctuary. It was a heavenly sanctuary. Jesus went in as a great high priest and presented in a way that we don't understand really fully. He presented his own blood in the presence of his Father. So we don't need the temple anymore. We don't need to rebuild it. There are people, Christians, with strange ideas. I hope you know they're not here. But, you know, they're investing, they've, you know, gathering materials in America, and then they're going to ship them across. They're going to blast that mosque there in Jerusalem and then rebuild the temple. Well, if you do that, you'll cause a fourth world war if we don't have a third one already. But there is no need for it. Jesus has done it all. Well, you might say this, wow, what about sin then? You know, that's the thing that really matters. Forget about, you know, Israel, the political issues to do with the Palestinians and so on. But what about my sins? Do I not sin today? Did I not sin today? Did you not sin today? Of course you did. And of course I did. Do I not need to change, you may say? Yes, of course you need to change. As a Christian, you do. You need to be what the Bible calls sanctified. That means you need to be forever opening yourselves to God, His Word, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and allow God to mold your character and turn you more and more like Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, really, to make you a holy man and a holy woman. Do we not need that? Of course we do. But you are complete nevertheless. And you are complete because Jesus has done everything. Nothing more needs to be done as far as sin is concerned. See, the cross is the final answer. It is that one sacrifice. So it doesn't need to be repeated. It is that one sacrifice. And because that one sacrifice, it covers all our sins. All our sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. You know, he says here, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has done it. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Lord's Supper, when you come together next Lord's Day, 10 o'clock next Sunday morning, what does it say? Well, that's what it says. It says, finished. It says, nothing more needs to be done. No more sacrifices. No more crucifixion. No more suffering. Jesus has done it all. And that's why he's sitting down. Jesus is sitting down. And he's sitting down saying, enough. Perfect. Is he your Savior? Do you know him like that? And you know, what else is he doing? Well, the Bible says he's appearing in heaven for us. He's sitting down and he's appearing in heaven for us. He is there on your behalf and on my behalf. Listen to what it says here in chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12. Chapter 9 verse 11 says, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Now you see, what it's saying is this, that when Jesus went to heaven, when he ascended up to heaven, that was a once for all event. He is going to be forever in heaven at the Father's right hand, sitting down. That's wonderful. That's amazing. That is astonishing. Unlike the old priest, Old Testament priest, who had to really come out again. Aaron had to come back. As long as he lived, he went in there, came back. Then a day came when he died. His work unfinished. He couldn't finish it. Somebody else had to take over. But Jesus has gone in, sitting down. That's where he is forever. Chapter 9, verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, but which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Now to appear in the presence of God on your behalf and my behalf. What does it mean? Wow, it is wonderful. Well, if you think of a court, and you think of a judge sitting down on his seat, wearing all those fancy regalia, and you were in the dock. Don't know if you've ever been there. I haven't been there. But if you were in the dock, and there have been charges brought against you for some reason, well, you can't bring your case. You can't argue. There are people who do that and say, well, I don't want a solicitor. I'll do my own questioning and so on, and I'll present my own evidence and so on. Well, maybe if they want to do that. But really, you need a barrister. You need someone who knows what they are doing, who understands the law better than you do, and who's able to argue your case before the judge and convince the judge that you are not guilty, but you are innocent, and you need to be set free. Well, we have a barrister. We have a wonderful barrister, as far as the sinner is concerned, who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have a barrister, you have an advocate, says the Bible, and it is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's appearing in heaven right now on your behalf. That's what he's doing. And that is wonderful. That's going on just now. He's appearing in the presence of God this moment. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means a number of things, but one of the things that is really crucial as far as my sort of peace of mind is concerned and yours is this. Well, not only do we have God, we have His Son, but there's a third party. Well, the third party is the enemy. He is Satan. He is the devil. And one of the things that his name means is that he is the accuser of the brethren. What is he doing is that Satan, like Job, you see what Job, you know, when God says to Satan, have you thought about my servant Job? And what does Satan do? Well, Satan is accusing Job. Job has not done anything wrong, but Satan is accusing Job and saying, you see that man, you've given him everything. Why shouldn't he love you? Why shouldn't he go to church and the Bible study? Why shouldn't he go to the open air and do all those things? Because you've given him everything. Take it all away and he'll start cursing you. It's an accusation. And you see, as far as I'm concerned, you see, Satan might have, you know, justly, perhaps, have many things to say against me. Many. But I have an advocate with the Father. I am a sinner. Of course I am a sinner. I am a sinner who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you are as a believer. But you have an advocate with the Father who is appearing before the judge on your behalf. And he is perfectly righteous. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He has done everything for you and for your sins to take them away. He is appearing on your behalf so that you have such a wonderful advocate. And the Father is going to listen to him. The Father is going to listen to his beloved Son. But you see, does it mean that every time we sin, that Jesus has to persuade the Father not to punish us? Does it mean that? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Jesus is not on his knees just now. He's sitting down. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne. God is on the throne. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, he's on the throne with the Father. That's where he is. He's in the very highest place there is in heaven. There isn't a higher place than that where Jesus is. So he's not on his knees. All that is required, my dear friend, is that he's appearing there on your behalf. That alone is enough. What does it mean? Well, it means this. That it is in his own person. It's not even really, you know, what he's done. Listen to this, you know, for Christ in chapter 9. Not that he should, you know, in verse 24. For Christ has not appeared, not entered the holy places made by hands and so on. But now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, then he would have had to offer himself very often, again and again and again. But he doesn't need to do that. Because of death, it has been appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. For Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ has done it. He has appeared, it says in the end of verse 26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared. He appeared on the cross to do that. Now he appears in heaven. It is Jesus himself. That's what the Father is satisfied with. He's not satisfied with who I am, what I'm doing for him, or what you are doing for him, or what you hope to do for him in the church or in the world. That is wonderful. They are wonderful things. But that doesn't, you know, hold anything in the presence of God. It is Jesus himself. He appears himself. He appears on your behalf. He personally appears. And that speaks. That is what speaks in heaven. That is what speaks in heaven itself. Let me use another verse from the Bible. You see, the Apostle John, when he is writing to these believers, again they were struggling. Some of them were struggling with sins and so on. And he says to them in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it's page 1082. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, so that you may not sin. So maybe there's a Christian here who's struggling in some way or another. You're struggling with sin. Ideally, John says, the ideal situation is that as a Christian, you sin not. But we're not in the ideal situation. We're still in this world. We're still here. We're not in heaven. We're still here. We're still in this world. We've still got this body with us. It's not a sinful body in a sense, but it has got sin present. The consequences of the fall are still with us. So my little children, he says, I would encourage you, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. And this is wonderful. Just listen. It is so wonderful that John here is using the same kind of language that he uses in the Gospel of John and in chapter 1. You see, there's normally a bar when you go to court, somebody's in the dock and somebody's there for the defense and somebody's there for the CPS and so on. And there's a bar and the barristers are only allowed to come before the bar. And there's a judge sitting on his throne, as it were. And if you take that illustration and think about heaven and what is going on just now, we have an advocate with the Father. John says in his Gospel in chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Now John is saying, when he's saying the Word was with God, he's saying the Word was so near to God, so near to the Father, that the Word was face to face with the Father. The Word was in the bosom of the Father. The Father and the Word, they were so close, they were so near each other that the Father was looking, as it were, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of his beloved Son in eternity. He was doing that in the beginning. And that is where he is now. And that is where we have an advocate. He isn't just at the bar pleading on your behalf and mine. But he has crossed the bar and he has come to the judge, God Almighty, the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. And he is with the Father as our advocate. He's right now in his bosom. He's right now staring into the Father's face. And the Father is staring into that wonderful face of Jesus Christ. It is a human face this time, unlike the spirit face that he had before the incarnation. It is the face of Jesus that the Father is seeing, which is now in his bosom. And you know what that says? It says this, that though the Satan and my conscience and your conscience might accuse you of sins, even done presently, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. And what he says, you see, what does it say? It speaks volumes. What is it saying very loud and clear? It is saying this, that Jesus is my Savior. He's done everything for me. He has died for me. And his blood covers all my sins. And his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, is mine and yours. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, you can have an accusing conscience. You can have a conscience that is tormenting you. That is tormenting you so that you cannot even sleep or are burdened with your sin. So much burden, my dear friend. And it can all be taken away when you appreciate and try and grapple with what Jesus is doing for you now that he is appearing. On your behalf, he's appearing on your behalf in the Father's presence. And you know, sometimes you might think, well, as a Christian, when you've done something silly, you've done something wrong, you shouldn't have done it. And you knew that it was wrong, you did it. What do you do? Well, the Bible says in John here, if we confess our sins, that's what you do. Every time God shows you and me our sins, what you do is you confess. If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. That's what he is like. He's just and he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that means, my dear friend, and don't you ever, ever think of God as getting angry. God is never going to be angry with any Christian. That's not true. It cannot happen. God is never going to be wrathful against his people, those whom he has loved in eternity, those whom he has given to his Son to love and to cherish and be his bride for whom Christ has died. Now, just now, this evening, he is appearing in the presence of God on their behalf. What is happening with our sins is that Christ removes our sins, but he's not in any way, he's not appeasing the Father's anger, because he's done that already. He's done that already. He's done it on the cross. God was angry. Of course he was angry. He was angry with our sin and our iniquities and our transgressions. He was angry, but he was angry then on the cross, and he poured out his wrath upon Jesus, his beloved Son. It was there that Jesus suffered. Jesus is not going to suffer anymore. Cannot suffer anymore. Because he's done everything complete. So, the last thing that he's doing is that he's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 7, that verse that we started with, in Hebrews 7, I think it is 23, that 25. Therefore, he's saying, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Jesus Christ is still in office. Well, Aaron, you see what happened to him. A day came when he grew old and fragile, and he died. He had a son called Eliezer, took his place, continued the ministry of a high priest. A day came when Eliezer died. His work finished with him. Jesus Christ is a priest, a wonderful priest. But he's not like Aaron. He's not even like the Levites, says the writer to the Hebrews. He's like another man about whom we know very little. And no one go into it just now. We will be here for a long, long time. A chap called Melchizedek. But you see, the thing was that Melchizedek is still a priest. Melchizedek is still in office. Because there is no record, says the writer to the Hebrews. There's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death. There's no record of who he was and where he came from. Except he was a priest to whom Abraham gave tithes. But this Melchizedek, says the writer, he is still in office because, as far as everyone is concerned, he hasn't died, or there's no record of it. And Jesus Christ is a priest, just like Melchizedek. And he is living forever, and he's continuing in his office as a high priest forever. Now, what does it mean? Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. It means this. If he has saved you, and if he has saved me, then we will never lose our salvation. Isn't that wonderful? You can never lose your salvation if God has saved you. If you've believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in your righteousness, you're not trusting in your good name, but you're simply believing that Christ died on the cross for you. And God has given you peace in your soul, in your heart about it. And God has spoken to you from His Word. And God has encouraged you by His Holy Spirit. And He's encouraged you with the fellowship amongst believers. But then, my dear friend, this is what it means, that he ever lives to make intercession for them, so that he's able to save to the uttermost, which means that he's able to save them to the very, very end. God's going to finish the job. In my life, he's going to finish the job. In your life, he's going to finish the job. Having started it, he's going to finish it. He's going to save you to the uttermost. You were saved. Of course you were saved. Yes, you were saved. That's why the whole point of this letter is. Of course you were saved when you believed. But the Bible says, I have to continue to believe today. I have to continue to believe tomorrow. Until the moment I die, as far as I'm able, if my mind is still with me and working, I have to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what I have to do. That's my responsibility and that's your responsibility. But on his behalf, he is going to save me. And he's able to save me. He's able to do it. And he's able to do it to the uttermost. That means he's going to save me till the very end. He's going to save me. And Jesus is going to say, on that day, on that moment, I have died for this man. And I have died for this woman. I have died for this young man and young woman, and for this boy and for this child, I have died and I have paid the price. Isn't that wonderful? That is why he says, well, there is no need to go back. There is no need to give up. There is no need to despair. There is no need to be discouraged. And of course, there are many things that can discourage us. But think of what he's doing. He's sitting down. He's sitting down. Nothing more needs to be done. He appears on your behalf in heaven itself before the presence of God. And not only that, you see, when you think about that, it's not just him. He's not alone there. You see, he's there as the head, just like Adam was the head. Jesus is the head. We started like that this morning. Jesus is the leader. He's the head. And the body is with him as well. He has taken you. He's taken every believer with him to the Father's right hand. And so that, you see, you're very special in a way. Every Christian is very special to God, so special to Him, so that you are now in two places at the same time. You are here in this world, you're here in this room just now. But as a Christian, you're also in Christ, and you're with Christ, seated with Him in heavenly places. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God has done for you. And that makes your salvation so certain. So certain that nothing can take it away, because He ever lives to make intercession and He's able to save you to the uttermost. Nothing can take it away. Heaven, hell, angels, demons, fear, life today, life tomorrow, things in the past, things present, things to come, unknown things, things that you know nothing about, the future. None of those things are able to separate you, says Paul in Romans, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful gospel. What wonderful things that Jesus has done for you and what He's doing for you this very moment. He is presenting you before the Father. That's wonderful. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing gospel, Lord. We've been thinking about heavenly things. We've thought about where Jesus is at this very moment. And He's there in heaven. He's there at the Father's right hand, sitting down. He is present, appearing on our behalf. He's making intercession for us. He's pleading in a way. He's praying. He's praying for us that we will be kept and that we will be saved, that we will be saved till the very end. Thank you, Lord, that it's not us. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on anyone here. It all depends on Jesus and on His name, upon His character, upon His work. Thank you that He's done it. He's finished it. Thank you that the Father is satisfied with the work of Christ. Oh God, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You that it is a wonderful gospel. It is complete. We can't add anything to it. We can only study it and try and understand it more and more. Help us to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.